1. Romans chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. We do well as the people of God. We do well when we come together in the gospel. Always to keep the Lord Jesus Christ constantly before our eyes. In matters of practical religion, practical theology, as well as in our doctrinal divinity. What do I mean by that? In our theology, let us keep Christ before our eyes. Let us be looking to him and in our practical application of that theology, let us be looking for opportunities to emulate Christ, to copy Christ, to follow the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. I say again, for doctrine, look to Christ. Look to his words. Look to his works. Look to his ways. And we will not go far wrong in our spiritual understanding if we walk closely after him. And for our example, as far as we live in this world, as far as we interact and deal with one another, let us look to Christ as our pattern and example. For he tells his disciples, follow thou me. Walk the way that I walk. Put your feet in the steps that I make. Follow thou me. And for day-to-day principles of living, in dealing with believers in the church and unbelievers in the world, in dealing with our relationships, be that in the family or the workplace, whether it is with the authorities that we have to deal with, or our employers, or the poor around about us who are ignorant and careless of their soul's well-being, let us endeavour to maintain the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of our attention, that our beliefs might be true and that our practices might be honouring to our God. So we look to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here in this chapter that we have, chapter 14, before us this evening, the Apostle Paul speaking of faith, he tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. These things that we have before us are of a very practical nature this evening. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whatsoever is of faith is holy, just, and good. Christ is our beginning, and Christ is our end. Christ is our Alpha, and Christ is our Omega. Christ is our first, and Christ is our last. In all matters of faith and conduct. I want to deal with this passage, Romans chapter 14, this evening, in the context of verse 17. I want us to look at verse 17 and then using that as a little bit of an entrance or a vehicle into this chapter, to endeavour to unpack some of the lessons that we have here. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 14 says, The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think this verse is useful. I think that it's a verse that might help us to open up some of the insights that Paul is giving to these believers at Rome, Jews and Gentiles who worshipped together at Rome. I think that there's wisdom here in dealing with spiritual interactions between men and women, practical matters with respect to church life. The apostle says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, by the kingdom of God, we understand that establishment of divine rule, establishment of Christ's rule amongst his people here upon earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is king and every king has a kingdom. And we are recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come together, gather together, establish ourselves as his people in a local congregation and seek to honor him and serve him and worship him as our king, as our leader, as our captain. And what the apostle is here saying is that that activity, that gathering of a local congregation of the Lord's people, as was Rome and the believers at Rome, as indeed is the church here in Great Falls, this is the kingdom of God. This is the local manifestation of the kingdom of God. And he reminds us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not made up of practical things. It's an established foundation upon the spiritual truths that God has given to his church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about externals. It's not about what we wear. It's not about what we do. It's not about where we go. It's not about how we speak, how we think, how we feel, what our opinions are. It isn't about who our friends are. It's not about how we spend our time or our money. It's not about what we eat or don't eat, or drink or don't drink. All of that is incidental. All of that is unimportant. It's inconsequential, all of these external things. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is internal. The kingdom of God is righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So that those who have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, those who have been brought together with that local body, that local fellowship, at that spiritual level, they are the body of Christ. Now, we could spend all the time that I have this evening endeavouring to prove and demonstrate and show from multiple scriptures that this is so, that the true church is a spiritual body, not an external body. The true church is spiritual, and we could look at the prophets, and we could look at the apostles, we could look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I don't want to take the time to do that. I'm simply going to give you one reference here, and we'll go back to 1 Samuel to get that. One reference which shows us what it is that the Lord is looking for when he speaks to his people. Just turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the account of Saul's battle with the Amalekites. And Saul, when he fought against the Amalekites, was told by the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him, he was told through Samuel that everything and everyone was to be slain amongst the Amalekites. Now we could take some time to explain why it had to be absolute and why it had to be a comprehensive destruction. Amalek in scripture is a picture of the flesh. And what Samuel was telling and showing Saul here was that the flesh has to be eradicated. It has to be taken out of the picture. That there's no worship, there's no good thing, there's no spiritual good comes from the flesh. And so we find that Saul went to battle with the Amalekites and the Lord gave him the victory. But did he do as he was told with the comprehensive destruction of all that was Amalekite? No, he did not. And we discover that he retained certain things. So in chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we read this. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord... Let me just go back. Let me, since we've all turned to the passage, let me go back. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This judgment fell upon Saul because of what he did in disobeying the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord, as John tells us, is a picture or a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejection of the word of the Lord is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Saul did in many ways may have appeared commendable. He did all that the Lord had said, save with these two reservations. He kept one person alive, just one person in the whole of that nation, the king. This surely would be glorious to God, because God had granted this victory, and here was the king, now alone out of a whole nation, to be prayed and to be shown to have been completely destroyed by God's power. And the cream of the spoil, the sheep and the cattle, to be offered to God. Now, I don't know whether he was fast on his feet and he was rationalizing the situation a little bit here, and he said to himself, I'll explain it like this. But whatever the case, that was the explanation that he gave. And Samuel says to him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee. Rejecting the word of the Lord. It might seem that it was not really very much that Saul did here. But here's the point, that there is no righteousness before God in this flesh by the things that men do. Even if we were following it to the very best of our ability, doing everything, getting it 99% right, there is no righteousness there. There is no acceptance save by being obedient to the word of the Lord entirely and completely. And that acceptance can only come because our flesh is sinful, because our ways are evil, because there is iniquity in our heart, can only come as a work of grace, can only come through the imputation of righteousness that is acceptable to God. And of course, this is what we call justification. And that has been the message of the apostle from the beginning of this book. Through chapters 3, 4 and 5, he has been speaking of the fact that we are justified, we are made righteous, not by the works of the flesh. The Lord's not looking for our sacrifice. The Lord's not looking for the things that we can do for Him. He is looking for obedience, and that obedience which is acceptable to God is obedience to the word of the Lord. It is obedience to what Christ has done. It is obedience to the approach that God has opened by Christ, the door, the way, the truth, the life, to whom coming as to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is the entrance of acceptance before God. There is no justification but by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. And that is a gift from God, not at all based upon the works of the individual. You don't become part of this kingdom of God by the things that you do. Saul couldn't become part of the kingdom of God because in the flesh there was sin and there was disobedience and there was iniquity. And we only become part of the kingdom of God by that grant of grace and righteousness, that gift of faith by which we lay hold upon the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, as our standing and acceptance before God's holiness. So when the apostle speaks about food and speaks about meat and speaks about wine and says that the kingdom of God is not based upon these things, he is directing us to look beyond the material, the fleshy, the circumstantial, the worldly, and see the ground of our acceptance with God. And that is exclusively and only righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So when he says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, he is pointing us to that only righteousness. That righteousness which comes through the Holy Ghost, the righteousness of God that has been accomplished at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and Reconciler of his people. And so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. This faith that we have, itself a gift, lays hold upon this work of God in an individual's soul, this justifying grace which he gives. And the gift of faith lays hold upon that work of God in the individual's life. Now, I want to make an important distinction here in the context of this passage, because there are very many religious people in this world. The world's full of religion. And all of these religions claim to have faith. All of these religions claim to believe. They speak about faith, but it is only those who have the righteousness of the Holy Ghost. It is only those who have the righteousness of God imputed to them and then are granted that faith whereby they can lay hold upon that righteousness of God, that are truly in the kingdom of God. Regardless of the church name, regardless of its denomination, regardless of its doctrinal creed, only those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which lays hold upon the justifying righteousness of God, truly are in the kingdom of God. If you have no righteousness of the Holy Ghost, you have no grace. You have no part in the kingdom of God. Now, those in that religious world, they imagine that their righteousness is about what they do, how they live, And it also includes whether or not they have made a decision to follow after Christ. It has to do with that whole free will notion of what it is to be a Christian. That decision that an individual makes to follow after Christ, to commit themselves to God, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That decision, that's like Saul, that's like King Saul's saying, I've done everything. I just kept this so that I could worship God properly. I just kept the king so that we could hold him up and look at him and say, we've had victory over you. I just kept the sheep so that I could go to Gilgal and there offer sacrifices to the glory of God. And the Lord says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to obey Christ. I want you to approach me upon the grounds of acceptance, not do your own thing. Free will salvation is no better than the works of Saul in his disobedient sacrificing to God. And that's what people are doing all over the place. They are bringing their sacrifices to God. They are bringing their contribution to the work, bringing their part in the process to God, under the misapprehension that God finds that acceptable. So how are we to distinguish between those of faith, though weak and childlike and little and tender, who are untaught, who are shallow in their apprehensions, who are drinking milk when they should be eating meat, and those who have no real faith at all? How are we going to know in the congregation of people who gather in a church, in a place, who are the Lord's and who are not? Paul is showing here that of these two categories that we are endeavouring to distinguish between, the first, construe that their efforts are in some way enabling their acceptance with God. The second, they are offering their good works in grateful thanksgiving to God, and in an effort to worship him properly. The first group have no real faith, because they aren't approaching God upon the ground and foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ alone, but seeing rather that there is justifying merit in their own fleshy works. Whereas the second have a weak faith, and they haven't grasped that true worship is only spiritual. So there are those who have, although everybody talks about faith, there are those who have no real faith, and there are those who have weak faith, but it's genuine. And it's sometimes not easy to tell these people apart. So how are we to do it? How are we to deal with a situation like this? It's the second group that Paul has in view. It's the second group that he is writing to these Romans, these Roman believers about. And he is saying in the opening verse, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Receive the one that is weak in the faith. Now, if we were having people come to this church and wanting to identify with this church and making their professions of faith, how are we to know if they've got a whole load of strange ideas and thoughts. How are we to receive them? How are we to accept them? Do we close the door upon them and say, well, no, I'm sorry, but you've got some crazy ideas about what you can eat and drink and what you can wear and what days are acceptable and what. This was the problem that they had in Rome. And Paul is speaking about these that are weak in faith. And he is explicit. He says, receive them. Receive them. Not to doubtful disputations. Not to silly arguments. We're not opening a debating society here to talk about the vagaries of individual opinions. But you receive them. The weak in the faith. Those who are lacking light in these spiritual truths. Perhaps they are new believers carrying with them a whole load of baggage about what a Christian is and what worship is. Perhaps they're slow of mind and not as smart as the rest of us. And they need to be looked after and cajoled along the Christian path as new young pilgrims. Perhaps they're just dull. And just difficult to learn. And we have to keep going over the same lessons week by week by week by week with them. They're weak in the faith. Paul's example is to do with eating. And undoubtedly this would be at a time particularly significant amongst the believers there in Rome. Because the Jews had come out of all these shadowy symbols, all these types about what the Lord Jesus Christ's coming was all about. And they had their feasts and they had their holy days, they had their sacrifices. And what we discover is that there is always a proclivity amongst individuals to begin judging one another. To say, no, that's not right, that's not how you should be doing it. Well, this is what I've always learned. This is the way that I was brought up. This is what I was taught. Well, no, that's not what I was taught. And then you start to get an aggression building. Then you start to get sections forming. Then you start to get little groups that say, well, this is how it should be done. And the people with the good spokesman, they start to get the ascendancy. And the other people feel as if they are being marginalized and pushed to the side. That's just the way people get on. Remember what we saw? That was the very first problem when we were thinking with some of the younger ones about the trouble in the early church in the book of Acts. People are saying it's not fair what's happening here. And there are always these strong pulls. Especially when we have got a background, perhaps, an understanding in religious things as to what's acceptable and what's not. Let us remember what the writer to the Hebrews says upon this matter. He said, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building. Our union with one another is not based upon meat and drink, not based upon fleshy things, but it is based upon a spiritual reality of righteousness and justification. And yet weak these brethren are. They're weak brethren. So how are we going to deal with the differences that they have? And Paul's language is fine. It's delightful here as he starts to unpack and unfold some of these aspects. He's saying, remember to keep your eye upon Christ. Remember to keep your view on the Lord. Remember that righteousness is a gift. It doesn't come through meat and drink. It doesn't come through feasts and fastings. It doesn't come in any of these ways. Remember that. That's the guiding principle. Thereafter, verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Be fully persuaded. Don't receive these weak in the faith to doubtful disputations, but let each man be fully persuaded. Now, if you're persuaded on something, it means that you've thought about it. You've talked about it. You've reasoned about it. You've got a rationale for the position that you take. And this is part of what a Christian fellowship does. It talks about these things. It talks about the ways in which people's perceptions are brought into the fellowship. What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's not so good? And we are persuaded as we are brought together under the gospel principles that we have. Don't receive them to doubtful disputation, unhelpful argument, but to reasoning and learning and thought-provoking direction. Don't judge one another censoriously. Don't blame one another because they've not seen what you've seen. What is it Paul says to the Corinthians? Who hath made thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If you've got some greater light on a subject, on a matter, than your brother or your sister, that's not your place to give that person a hard time because they don't see it as clearly as you do. If you've been given light in this subject, that's the Holy Spirit's gift to you. And you've got a greater obligation to the people around about you than had the Holy Spirit not given you that insight and that light. We stand before God. We stand before God by grace. Everything that we have is His gift. That righteousness that we have by which we stand is His gift to us. And every single person that is accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person, all who have faith in Christ, are acceptable to Christ, acceptable to God, and they ought to be acceptable to you and to me. Paul talks about giving thanks for your food. You give thanks for your food, whatever that might be, whether it's food or drink or whatever else it is that we have as a liberty to exercise and to practice, and we eat, we engage, we follow through. If our conscience is clear before God, then it is clear before God. And we have that peace in the Holy Spirit that He gives. So he's talked to verse 17 about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Our standing before God is the righteousness which He gives. And the peace that we have is having a settled view in our own hearts as to what is acceptable and what is not. That peace is a peace before God because our conscience is clear on a particular subject. A settled assurance is ours that what we're doing and what we're engaging in is not problematic, is not wrong, and is acceptable to God. Just look back at chapter 12 with me, please. Chapter 12 of Romans. The apostle there says, and remember that this passage from chapter 12, we've kind of moved, as it were, from the more doctrinal emphasis in the apostle's writing to the Romans into more practical things. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore saying that these practical applications are built upon the doctrinal truths that have been expounded in the earlier chapters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you flip over to the end of chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, He says there, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is learning about Christ. It's an active engagement. It's going to the scriptures. It's learning together. Whether that's under the direction of the preacher, the pastor, and his sermons and his ministry, whether that is in our own private reading, whether it's scripture reading, whether it's conversation and sharing together in the fellowship of the Lord's people, we're putting on Christ. And the putting on of Christ means that we are following after the teachings of Christ and the patterns of Christ. And this is the ruling pattern of our life. As we put on Christ, those things which are inconsistent with Christ, they begin to feel unacceptable. We think to ourselves, the Lord wouldn't do that. The Lord wouldn't say that. The Lord wouldn't speak like that. The Lord wouldn't do that. And we have, because we are spiritually alive individuals, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, sharing together in the church with the Lord's people, we begin to find that our behaviours are moderated, that they are directed, and that we see things that we didn't see before. We deepen our knowledge, we deepen our experience in the things of the Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. And he's talking to believers here, and he's saying, don't be hypocritical. Hypocrisy, God hates hypocrisy. He hates the idea that people say one thing and do another. And that's not to be us. We've not to indulge ourselves in the flesh, but we have a settled assurance. A settled assurance. And though that settled assurance differ from individual to individual, yet in love we do not judge one another. Because we stand before God. We stand in the Holy Spirit. We stand acceptable by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness which he has bestowed. And we stand before our own master. And it's not your call to undermine me before my master, nor my call to undermine you. If we have a settled conscience with respect to our conduct and the things that we do. And so that peace in our own heart becomes peace in the body of Christ. We don't go around judging one another that he does this and he does that. He goes, do you know where he goes? Do you know what he does? Do you know what he says? But rather we see that together we are bound before God by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his righteousness. And that peace then is not the peace of worldly conformity to a particular code of dress or way of living or way of talking. We don't all dress up in exactly the same clothes so that there's no difference between us. There is difference between us at every level and in every way, because we've all come from a whole host of different backgrounds. And yet those differences are not the grounds of judging one another or censorious views that we hold against one another. There is a peace because we have the righteousness in the kingdom of God, because we have faith together in the things of our standing before God. There is a peace in our heart and there is a joy in the body that comes from the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, seeing our righteous standing upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and peace, having that settled conviction, that settled assurance of what is acceptable and unacceptable as God the Holy Spirit directs us and leads us, and as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that leads to joy together in the body of the fellowship. We learn together under the gospel. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. We have a sensitivity, we have a teachableness, which makes us realize that when something is said, when something appears to run contrary or to diverge from what someone else holds, why do they think like that? What is it that they've understood that I haven't? What is it that I could say to contribute to perhaps their development and growth? And there is a mutual desire to care for one another, to support and help one another, and to receive those things in return also. It's a positive momentum. It is a moving forward under gospel truth, under the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us to learn from one another. I don't answer to you, and you don't answer to me. We both answer to God for the things that we say and the things that we do. But Paul goes a little bit further here, because he's speaking about those that are weak in the faith and receiving them into the body of the church, receiving them into the kingdom of God. And those who are strong in faith, they are to love the weak in faith. They are to indulge the weak in faith. They are to be careful with them, as we would be careful with our children, as we would be careful with those who had particular needs and were not as advanced perhaps as students and disciples in the things of God. There has to be a pastoral care, like a shepherd with the sheep. And Paul goes on to speak about this. He speaks about the obligation that rests with the strong in faith to love and care for the weak in faith. But there's a beautiful irony here. Because the weak in faith think that they're the strong in faith. And the strong in faith, well, they know that they're the strong in faith. You see, we all think that we're right. We all think that it's the other person that's wrong. And I look at you and I say, you know, that person, he doesn't eat pork. Doesn't eat pork. Why would anybody not eat pork? And they say, well, because I read in scripture that you'd not eat animal with cloven feet. Yeah, but that's changed. Well, it's not changed as far as I'm concerned. I know the truth of the word of God. I take the truth of the word of God. I live the truth of the word. You're the compromiser. I'm the one that's strong. You're the one that succumbs to the pressures of the outward world. So what do we do in a situation like that? We have to reason together. We have to talk these things through. We have to come under the gospel. We have to think about the fact that these things are differences of opinions amongst true believers. Some are strong, some are weak. And we have to work through these things together. But we haven't to judge one another to the detriment of the body. Now, we are not to compromise on the truth of the word of God. And we are not to allow error to come in to moderate the truth that the Lord has given us. But in matters of little significance, let the wise be wise and let the strong accommodate and forbear with the weak and the foolish. Look at verse 13. Chapter 14 again, verse 13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, if you make a big thing about pork to an individual, and that person has a conscience about eating it, it's not a problem for you. Eat as much as you like. Go ahead. But don't force that man to eat it. Don't do that. Because it is wrong for him to do it, because his conscience is not clear on this subject. The kingdom of God isn't about food and drink. But there are those who are weak in the faith. And we've not to put a stumbling block before those people so that their consciences are grieved by the things that they are called upon to do. A pastor, and I'm not just speaking about an individual that stands up at the front and does the preaching. A pastor tenderly leads from the front with love. And we all have a responsibility in the body of Christ to serve one another, minister to one another in such matters. We don't whip the sheep along from behind with a stick. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads again in verse 17 to the joy in the Holy Ghost, because there is a spirit in the congregation. There is a joy which we have together in the Lord, in the things of our faith. Peace reigns amongst the brethren who are committed to each other, neither to grieve one another nor to crush one another upon these different ways of looking at things. And that's a lovely principle of Christian conduct that is to rule the Church of Christ. Romans 14 verse 18 says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." These things being the love and consideration of one another, because we know that we are of the faith. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So eating meat or not eating meat or whatever the matter is, it's not going to destroy a work of grace in a man's heart. But it might cause a breach of fellowship between two believers. Let us leave aside, therefore, those things which are insignificant and immaterial matters, and let us concentrate upon those things which edify and enhance the body of Christ. Paul says, all things are pure. Nothing that is done in this flesh will prevent one for whom Christ died from going to heaven. Think about that for a moment. Nothing that is done in this flesh will prevent one for whom Christ died from going to heaven. Nothing that is left undone in this body of flesh will prevent one for whom Christ died from going to heaven. People that have lived throughout the ages, throughout the generations, throughout the history of the church, have known an environment, a set of circumstances in their life which have led them on one path or another. But if they were the Lord's, they're in heaven today. Whether they did all the things that we think are important to do, or whether they did some things that we think they shouldn't have been doing. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, if they stand before their Master, who are we to judge them? All things are pure. There's nothing that we don't do that will prevent a believer from that union with his Lord. But equally, let a man be circumspect, neither to stumble a weaker brother, nor to compromise our own testimony before the Lord. What a shame it would be if we became high-minded and heavy-handed upon some weaker brother and drove him from our company and out from underneath the sound of the gospel because of things that were insignificant and immaterial. Because we decided that he wasn't dressed right, or he didn't speak properly, or he said things he shouldn't say. Rather, we have a love and a care and a concern for one another. And I'm pleased that the Apostle Paul added the example of wine to the meat here. Because meat isn't really a great problem for any of us, is it? I don't suppose there's too many of us that don't eat pork. If you don't, that's up. I know some people are vegetarians, but that's another thing. But he added wine. He added alcohol. And that has been an area in the Christian church where there have been strong views and strong opinions. If you have peace of mind before God about drinking alcohol, you go ahead and drink your alcohol. And if you don't have peace of mind about drinking alcohol, then don't drink it. But drunkenness is unbecoming to the gospel testimony and to the testimony of Christ. And thus we establish principles of moderation here. Because those who know the Lord, those who put on Christ, discover that there are things that they say and things that they do, ways that they live, which become a hurdle to our brothers and sisters, become a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that, though I have liberty to drink alcohol, and do, if I do it to the hurt of a brother or a sister in Christ, if they see me in a place where it offends them that I am doing something in company with people that it offends them in their spirit and in their conscience because of that, then I need to be circumspect about that. I need to be thinking less about my own liberty and more about the sensitivities of that brother in Christ. If a brother is offended, how do you know but that he's a recovering alcoholic? How do you know but that he is not a victim of a family breakdown that occurred because of alcohol abuse? You need to be sensitive to that. You need to be aware of these things. That while you have liberty in your own conscience to follow a particular course, not to the hurt of another. It is better to forgo our freedom than to hurt a brother or a sister in the Lord. Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We are servants of Christ. And to be a servant means something. You're not a free agent. You're a servant. And that means you're in service. And that means you've got obligation to your Lord. You are in the kingdom of God. That means there's a king over you. We're redeemed by blood. We are not our own to serve our lusts, to serve our flesh. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And these principles of love and patience and sensitivity to our brethren, a mutual caring one for another, are the ways by which we glorify Christ and nurture the body of Christ. John Chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord is speaking to his disciples and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening.